Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday, if there is such a thing. I don't know if that's a thing or not, but happy Palm Sunday anyway. So what is it all about? Can you put our first slide for us up, please, Sam? So Jonathan's already spoken a little bit about this, about what it's all about. It's the first day of what is known as Passion or Holy Week, depending on which church tradition you come from. It's in the first day in the Christian calendar of Holy Week, which ends with celebrating the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. So a week from today, we'll be celebrating Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus. It tells of the triumphal entry of Jesus, King Jesus, into Jerusalem, and is part of the week where Jesus truly revealed his compassion for us in the suffering that he willingly went through on our behalf. A lot can happen in 7 days. Now, there's a picture. So I've got a question for you. How easy is it to miss things in plain sight? How easy is it to miss things in plain sight? Now, Melanie tells me all the time that I miss things in plain sight. So it is quite easy. But I've got a little test for you here. So on this picture, you might find it easy to see on those screens, some of you. But there are obviously tiger heads. Yeah, so you can see two little baby tigers and two adult tigers. How many tiger heads can you see in that picture? I'll give you 10 more seconds, and then I'm going to make you put a figure on it. Okay then, so let's have some shouty outy, shall we? What do you reckon? How many tiger heads? 14. 15. Any less or more or? 16 tiger heads. That's what you reckon, is it? Your final. 20. Okay. Now, if you'd stuck with 16, you'd have been right. Okay. So you then started putting things that weren't actually there, which is another sermon. But this is about seeing things that are hidden, in plain sight, but hidden. So next slide, please. There we go. That's 16 tiger heads all ringed there. Just take my word for it. If you can't see it, there are 16 tiger heads. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, what's hidden in the stormtroopers and the I can't remember what the fighter pilot names are, but stormtroopers and fighter pilot, what's hidden? A panda. Can you see the panda? Everyone see the panda? Next slide. Okay. So it's about things hidden in plain sight. So I've heard many talks on Palm Sunday, each focusing on different aspects of the day. But this morning I want to focus on, later on, Luke's account. And how the inhabitants of Jerusalem missed who Jesus was, even though he was in plain sight. They missed him. And also what we can learn about the compassion of God from Luke's Palm Sunday account. See, the word passion stems from the Latin word passio, which originally means strong emotion and to endure suffering, which is why it's called Passion Week. So Jesus shows strong emotion, but he also shows his suffering. But this morning I want to consider the compassion that Jesus showed on Palm Sunday and consider how we should each respond to that compassion. Jesus was hidden in plain sight, that they missed him, and about the compassion that he showed one of us. I've asked Mike to come, and he's just going to read this account from Luke for us that we'll be looking at later on. It's Luke 19, verses 28 to 44.
Luke 19, verse 28 to 44. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade round you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'"
So Mike read that account from Luke, one of the gospel accounts of what the account of Palm Sunday. A bit boomy, isn't it? Maybe it's feeding back through other mics. First of all, I just want to have a quick look at Jerusalem, the significance of Jerusalem. So you remember the account as Mike read it, and Jesus sent his disciples ahead. They got him a colt, a little donkey, and he was riding on the donkey, and he's drawing near the city of Jerusalem, and he's approaching from Bethany across the valley of Kidron and coming at sort of an angle to Jerusalem with its walls 150 feet high. Very impressive place. One of the most impressive cities of the Middle East. And the city had been the central sanctuary for centuries since David moved his headquarters to Jerusalem, which was called, he called, the City of Peace. Now, Jesus loved the city and people of Jerusalem. They had a very, very special place in his heart. This wasn't an accident that he was coming to Jerusalem. No mistake or random choice, any city will do. No, it had to be that city, Jerusalem. You see, Jesus knew the Hebrew Bible. He would have known it very well. He would have been reciting it with the rest of his family, along with all the rest of his friends and community. And Jesus would have known of all the prophetic words in the Hebrew Bible on the significance of Jerusalem in the past, in the present, and in the future. Jerusalem was, and still is, at the center of the prophet's predictions of worldwide peace and blessing at the coming of the Messiah. There will be a heavenly Jerusalem in the new heaven and new earth. It is the place where God reigns. So it's no mistake that Jesus was riding into this very, very special place for him. It was a place Abraham, the father of Israel, bound his son Isaac, those of you who know the story, on Mount Moriah. It was the site of the threshing floor where King David bought the land under the instruction of God. And it was on the site the first temple was built, God's dwelling place amongst men. A very special place. Jerusalem, what does the name mean? Jerusalem's the most common name of the city in the Bible, and obviously it's one that's still used today. It's in the news a lot, isn't it? Mainly for bad reasons, but it is in the news a lot. And the name Jerusalem has several interpretations. It's comprised of two terms, Hieru and Shalem. Hieru and Shalem. And each of those is connected to Abraham, who was the father of the Israelites, the one that God chose. Hieru refers to God's presence in seeing and providing what we need. So it says Abraham called the place where he bound Isaac up, and it's called, we say Jehovah Jireh, but it's not Jehovah Jireh, or however they would say it properly. But God provides. It's God sees and God provides. Shalem is the name of the city in which Abraham meets a guy called Melchizedek. That's a good name, isn't it? I love that. King Melchizedek, found in Genesis. Shalem is his, the place where he lives. Shalem is connected to the word Shalem, Shalom. It's the same root word. And Jerusalem is often referred to as a city of peace, which is Shalom, which is. Can you bring up the meaning of Shalom? Just want to make it's a kind of a by thing, really. When we talk about shalom and peace, shalom is so much deeper than the English word peace can portray. You know, it's God's plan for wholeness and completeness and soundness and health and safety and prosperity, and carrying with it the implication of permanence. It's much more than just a temporary peace. It is an abiding wholeness and rightness of being right with God. So that's what Jerusalem was known as. God is watching us very closely. He sees. He's searching for our needs, and then he provides for us when that need arises. It is God sending his son to die for us, to give us new life in him. There's another place where Melchizedek is mentioned in the Bible, and that's in Hebrews, which is in the New Testament. Obviously, many, many, many years after he was originally mentioned. And this, the name Melchizedek literally means king of righteousness. And he rules over the city of Shalom. And the author of Hebrews calls attention to this when likening Melchizedek to Jesus. He says that Jesus was like Melchizedek. Why was he saying that? What on earth was the point in saying that? You see, he wanted to draw attention that Jesus was the king of righteousness, which is what Melchizedek means, who reigns over Shalom, a kingdom of peace. He was a king and a priest, which was unique for somebody. They were the king or priest in the town, but Jesus was king and priest. So Jerusalem, this the word, the very name of it, the place of it, the prophetic implications was right at the heart of Jesus and why he came and what he did. And so him there riding on a donkey into this place is no mistake. But Jerusalem, you see, had become a secular city. It had become a city and a people that had gone away from their God. A place that didn't see. This place which is at the heart of God's plan for humanity. And they didn't see. They missed him. They missed their Messiah. Zechariah prophesied hundreds of years before this, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." How could they miss this? It is his city. He is the king and priest of this place called Jerusalem. They are descendants of Abraham, they all are. They have special promises and a special place. They are his people and his nation. And he chose them. And of all the people in the world who should have recognized Jesus because of what was written about him and what he did, it's these people. And it still is today. Yet they didn't see it. They missed him. Even though he was in plain sight, they missed him. And that's a tragedy. Palm Sunday teaches us compassion was right at the center of Jesus' ministry and his mission for his disciples. And at no time in his time on earth was the compassion of Jesus more evident than this final week where Palm Sunday starts it, up to the events of the cross. And we need to remember the compassion Jesus had for our pain and brokenness. See, in all Jesus endured in the week of his passion, we see a God who was fully immersed in the condition of being human. Being able to share our pain. See, the time when Jesus came to Jerusalem as he was about to die, he didn't come with joy. Rather, his heart was heavy. The Bible tells us later that Jesus was entering into a time called his sorrow. He was approaching what is called his Passio Magna, his great passion, where he'd be instructed by his Father to drink the cup of his wrath. And he knew all that. He knew that was coming. And yet he still got on a donkey and he still rode into this place that he loved, into the people that he loved, even though he knew this is going to be the time of his sorrow. When Jesus looked at Jerusalem, the cheers of all the people were ringing in his ears, weren't they? Remember that account? Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and waving their palm cloaks on the ground. And just try to imagine the scene. The glory of it for these people. The excitement of his disciples who were shouting Hosanna. But what was Jesus doing as they were shouting Hosanna? What did Luke tell us in verse 41? But Jesus was weeping. He wasn't shouting Hosanna. And he said this as he cried. Would that you, even you, had known, even you, my people, had known on this day that things, the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. You and your children within you. And they will leave not one stone upon another. And then he gave the reason. For you did not know the time of your visitation. You missed it. See, if there's anything unthinkable in the mind of the Jew in that time, it was at this holy city, one of the wonders of the ancient world, with the magnificent walls and architecture, impregnable, impossible to destroy, would be left in ruins. You see, within one generation, AD 70, the armies of Rome invaded the nation. And their chief general, amid a crisis in Rome, who was summoned back to become emperor, he left instructions to his son, a guy called Titus, to continue the invasion of Israel, and under his leadership, Titus brought troops to surround Jerusalem. His father, the emperor, instructed him, every man, woman and child in that city shall be destroyed. We think of World War II and the atrocities committed by Hitler in the Holocaust. You see, the first Holocaust was here in AD 70, when Josephus, who was a historian, a Jewish historian, tells us that 1,100,000 Jews, men, women, and children, were annihilated in Jerusalem by the Roman Empire. Not one stone was left upon another. Jesus was predicting this 40 odd years before it happened. He saw it. He saw their pain. He saw what was coming. The time of his visitation of Jesus was foretold many times in the Hebrew Bible, but they didn't see it. They rejected him. They crucified him. The one who had came to save them. Jesus' heart was broken as he saw the consequences of the people rejecting him. The pain, the anguish they would go through, and he wept. The Greek word used here for wept is klagio. And there's two words for weeping in the Greek. And one of them is a polite, silent weeping, kind of dabbing your eye and, you know. But it's not that one. Klagio is the other one. Klagio is the one used when, remember in the Bible it tells about Peter remembered Jesus saying, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And then he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. It's the same word used in all the biblical accounts where there is mourning and grieving going on for loss of children. Absolute despair and sorrow. Klagio is not a polite weeping. It's more a wailing, weeping and wailing. Jesus was distraught. He was distraught at the thought of what was happening to his people and would happen to this beloved city because they missed him. This isn't a dispassionate God who doesn't care about people's pain in the here and now. This shows us a God, God's heart for people. It shows a God who cares, who has emotions, who entered into a world of sorrow and pain for the sake of those he made and loves. And he took all of that sorrow upon his shoulders for our sake, so that we do not need to pay for the consequence of sin, which is death. Just like the inhabitants of Jerusalem, there are many people who have no idea what they should be living for, or the meaning of their lives, nor have they any guide to tell them right from wrong. And God looks down at that people in this kind of spiritual fog, this kind of spiritual blindness, and he doesn't say, "You idiots! You idiots!" You know, when we look at people who have brought trouble into their lives by their own foolishness, we say things like, perhaps, "Serves them right." Or we mock them on social media. What kind of imbecile says something like that? Maybe when we see people of the other political party defeated, we just gloat about it. You know, this is all a way of kind of detaching ourselves from them. We distance ourselves from them partly out of pride and partly because we don't want their unhappiness to be ours. It's their fault. They got themselves into this stupid mess. They can get themselves out of it. But God doesn't do that. See, compassion, the real compassion of Passion Week, is the voluntary attachment of heart, our heart, to others. In other words, it means the sadness of their condition makes us sad. It affects us. When they weep, we weep. When they're in pain, we're in pain. Compassion does that when you join yourself to people and take that pain, even though it's their own stupid fault. See, that's deeply uncomfortable. But that is the character of compassion. Jesus was taking all of that pain upon himself. He was associating with what was going to happen to his beloved city and people. See, on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Jesus saying, "Father, they're torturing me, they're killing me, they're denying me, they're betraying me." But none of them, not even the Pharisees, really completely understand what they are doing. And we can only look in wonder on such a heart. He doesn't say they're not guilty of wrongdoing, because they are, which is why they need forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Yet Jesus is always also remembering that they're confused. Somewhat clueless, you could say. Unaware. Not really able to recognize the horror of what they are doing. See, here is a perfect heart. Perfect in generous love. Not excusing, but either not harshly condemning. He is the weeping God who has compassion. And he draws alongside. And he takes that pain and that sorrow, the man of sorrows, for our sin. Over a century ago, the theologian B.B. Warfield wrote an essay called The Emotional Life of Our Lord, where he considered every recorded instance in the Gospels that described the emotions of Jesus. And he concluded that by far the most typical statement of Jesus' emotional life was the phrase, "He was moved with compassion." He was moved with compassion. A Greek phrase that literally means he was moved from the depths of his being, right in here, right down in his guts. His compassion connected him with us. Our sadness made him sad, and our pain brought him pain. God's compassion is not something which is abstract, but it is concrete. It plays out not just in his attitude, but in his actions towards us human beings, ultimately being shown on the cross. That is where the compassion of Jesus took him. Palm Sunday teaches us many things. But this Palm Sunday, let's not miss Jesus. Let's not miss them like they did there 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. Let us open our eyes and see, just as that video showed, that Jesus is the way. To recognize him for who he is and accept and follow him as Lord and King. In a little while, Jonathan's going to come and lead us in a song called Hosanna. And I'd like to put the words up, please, if you would, Sam, to the bridge of that song, Hosanna. I just want to finish this morning with that, looking at that. So we're going to sing this together as our prayer this morning. And I want you to look at each one of these lines to consider what you will be singing. First, heal my heart and make it clean. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. See, the first starting place is repentance, turning away from our own way, from sin, and following Jesus. Heal my heart, make it clean, Lord. Next thing, open up my eyes to the things unseen. Revelation. See, the real understanding of Jesus only comes through the Holy Spirit revelation into your hearts and minds, where you know that what he said and who he is true. And it forms a basis of reality. It forms everything about who we are. Open up my eyes to that, Lord, to the things unseen. Let's not miss Jesus. Let's see him for who he is. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Accept God's love so that we can love like he did. So that we can also have compassion on those around us. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Jesus wept because he saw what was happening to his people and what would happen as a consequence of them not seeing him. You know, quite often when I'm praying about what to speak about, and I think, you know, God gives confirmation that this is what he wants me to talk about. And it's usually through, you know, unusual ways. And I was just and I'd done the sermon and I came down to the coffee morning on Friday. And I was speaking to three old chaps down in the coffee morning, and this guy called Sid, who's blind. And but he used to come to this chapel as a little boy and come to Sunday school in 1942. And he used to pump the organ up on the balcony there, and he used to be one of the pumpers. And it was fascinating talking to him. But we're just talking and chatting, and then all of a sudden he just said to me, totally out of the blue, and quite vehemently, he said, "It really annoys me." And it's sort of totally out of the blue, because he's, you know, he sort of looks down because he can't see. And I said, "What do you mean? What are you on about?" He goes, "You know, Jesus wept. We were not talking anything about that whatsoever, but those are my specific words that God gave me for this morning. Jesus wept." And he was come from the context that he gets really angry when he hears people swearing using that name, Jesus wept, and not understanding the real context and concept of it, of really what it meant. Jesus wants us to have hearts that breaks for others. To weep over our towns and our cities and our friends and our schools and our families. To have compassion for them as he had. To do everything we can to see them saved. Let us have the same love and tears, compassion for those that we love and for our community. Then everything I am for your kingdom's cause is the next line. Giving everything to God in that cause. And finally, and this is a great promise, as I walk from earth into eternity. See, that's where it finishes. We are still in sorrow and pain. There still is death. There still is sickness. There still are things in this life that cause sorrow. But Jesus has given us a future where there is no sorrow. Revelation 21 tells us, he will wipe away every tear. Every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, no more crying, and no more pain. As I walk from earth into eternity. I'd just like, Keith, could you pass those crosses around, please, and take one each, if we could. And I've got a little thing I'd like you to do, to take this home. You can see on the picture there, I don't know if you can see what's written on the cross there. But I'd like you to take one. It's a palm cross which represents Palm Sunday, but also represents the compassion of Jesus that he died for each one of us. It represents that he wept, that he wants all to know him and to be saved. And I just want you to think of some people. It could be an organisation. It could be, I put Mitchell Dean on that one. And I put my family on it as well. It could be a colleague. It could be your husband, your wife. It could be your children. But just write on that cross the people that you're going to bring to Jesus every day. And pray for them. And ask him to break your heart for what breaks his. The fact that they don't know him. In fact, the consequence of not following Jesus is severe. But Jesus, in his compassion and mercy, wants all to see. So if you've got a pen, you can write down now if you want to on the cross. Just write it. There's enough room on the cross. It can be up and down, wherever. But I'd like you to commit to doing that and just take it home and just write on there those loved ones you long to see Jesus. Could even be your own name if you're not sure. And I believe God will open their eyes and our eyes to see. So Palm Sunday is a time for us to prepare our hearts for the agony of his passion and the joy of his resurrection. To know that Jesus came to proclaim shalom, peace, to this earth. To save us from our sins and to know that he has a purpose and plan for each one of us. So this week, let's seek God and his compassion for all of us and those we love as we reflect on the final week of Jesus' life. I invite you to come on Good Friday morning to come and just again to think about Jesus and all he did for us. And again next Sunday when we think about the resurrection. The Palm Sunday, Jesus' compassion. Let's think about that this week.